We're in Mark's Gospel today. Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. We spoke 2 weeks ago about the evil spirit that Jesus cast out in the synagogue, and then of the fever that Simon's mother-in-law had that he healed her of, and of all the people that were really excited that he was around doing these things. Today, we speak of the Transfiguration. In chapter 9 of Mark's Gospel, beginning with verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And they appeared before them, Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." Lord Jesus, we pray as we examine this passage of Scripture, this transfiguration, this amazing miracle moment. Lord, we don't have all the answers. You do. And we thank you, Lord, that you are God and beside you there is no other. Speak to us, we ask. In Christ's name, amen. Now, it's always interesting. You might say, how does a pastor come up with a sermon? And some of the times what I'm doing is I do look at the liturgical calendar. Once in a while, when you're looking at the liturgical calendar, the Spirit will say, "Yep, that's it." Other times, no. This, throughout the world, on the liturgical calendar, in churches across the world, is a time when people are going to talk about the Transfiguration. So if you go to lunch with somebody else that goes to a different church, it is entirely possible that they'll say, "You know, we had a sermon on the Transfiguration today." And you'll look at him and say, "So did we." The Greek word translated as transfiguration is the word that we get metamorphosis from. It's a really big deal. Think of it. Now, when I think of metamorphosis, all of us recently have been seeing the plight of the monarch butterfly. There used to be 1 billion monarch butterflies. We're down to 30 million. We need to grow some milkweed or they're all going to go. But in science class, we would be able to go in and you'd say, "What happens? You got this caterpillar, and this caterpillar's doing this, and all of a sudden, there's this metamorphosis that happens, and the caterpillar that looked one way becomes something totally different, something amazing, something magnificent, something beautiful." And we can invite our kids up to talk about that. They get it. The dictionary defines a metamorphosis as a transformation, a complete change of appearance and form. The best, as we said before, that we have, the one that we can most easily get in our mind is that of the caterpillar and the butterfly. Now, because of their beauty, butterflies are seen as works of art, and they are. I love to watch them. They are a picture made to happen with the camera. And there is this mysterious process whereby they are transformed from these ugly caterpillars to beautiful butterflies. It is in itself a symbol of new life. It is a miracle. There are people across the world that cannot believe in Jesus, that cannot believe in resurrection, that cannot believe in transformation, that cannot believe that Jesus can change something from one thing to another, that he can make the blind see, that he can make the sinner clean. And yet, the reality is all around us in the general revelation, the world yells out that this is not only possible, it happens. There's an old story about two caterpillars. They're watching a chrysalis. And a chrysalis is to a butterfly what a cocoon is to a moth. And suddenly the chrysalis bursts open to reveal this beautiful butterfly, stretches its wings, flies away. And one caterpillar turns to the other and says, "You'll never get me up in one of those things." Well, it's in the wonderful way God has created the world, that caterpillar is going to get up there. Is going to get up in one of those things. And sometimes the things that we are going through, the chrysalises that we are in, the things that cause us to ask the questions why, we are on the verge of bursting into the butterfly that is about to appear. The transfiguration speaks of this amazing reality. Now, I think it's interesting that the word that is used here in the Bible, the transfiguration of Jesus, is so close to the term of the metamorphosis of the butterfly. What I bring this out to talk about is that they did not have words to explain what they were seeing. They tried to say it, but the butterfly gives us a good picture. Jesus is on that mountain. He's with his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. And again, I'm not saying here that this metamorphosis was as transformative as that of the butterfly. He didn't sprout wings and fly off the mountain like Superman. But something happened that day. Something happened that the disciples would never forget. Now, Peter takes these three up on the mountain. The Bible makes that clear in chapter 9. After 6 days, he takes them up, leads them up to a high mountain, and they are all alone. Here we find a reality of the scripture when your butterfly is about to burst forth once again. Many times you're all alone. Where is God? Help me. Why am I alone? Why am I facing this all by myself? Here he takes three disciples up on the mountain, and I have to tell you, the scriptures make it clear they were alone. They were alone. They did not expect what was going to happen. But the Bible says that something suddenly and dramatically happened on that mountain. Jesus, verse 2, was transfigured before them. They saw the transformation. It wasn't just one thing, and then you watch the change. It was this dramatic, whoa, what just happened? I mean, you know, the Pinto just became a Mercedes. Wow, it's a transformative thing. This is big. The clothes become dazzling white, verse 3, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. They were trying to explain this light, this amazing reality that was so difficult to explain. And then they get a bonus. The bonus is, as the Bible says, that Elijah and Moses show up too. So Jesus is transformed before them. Elijah and Moses show up. Sometimes when you're high up on the mountain, sometimes when you're alone, you can watch the transformation that Jesus brings about in a life because he is in the transformation business. The transfiguration proclaims that in one way, the cross in another. He's also there with Moses and with Elijah. And they're there. And it's also interesting that the dazzling appearance that is spoken of here is the same word as used for lightning. Okay, so get that in your mind. We got this metamorphosis, really important. This is transformative in nature. We've also got this other word that's happening, lightning. Now, lightning is amazing and scary. I've seen it light up the sky, and you're just like, wow, this is amazing. And I've also had it so close to the house that it shook the place. And to be quite honest with you, I am not surprised that the disciples were frightened. They've got this transformed Jesus. Lightning is the word that's closest to what's being described here. Transformation has happened. Two people, Moses and Elijah, show up. It reminds me of another place in the scripture, Exodus 34. Do you remember the day when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments? He gives God the Ten Commandments, and Moses came down from the mountain. He had been in the very presence of God. And his face, quite mysteriously, shined out so much reflection of the glory of God that he had to wear a veil. He had to wear a veil because it was just too much for people to see. His face was so radiant that people were afraid to go near him. Now, it's interesting, don't you think? In the same way as when God gives the Ten Commandments, Peter, James, and John are on the mountain with Jesus. This amazing, dazzling light and white happens. Now, that's not all. Again, we also see and said already that they saw Elijah and Moses, and these three are talking to one another. I wish I could have had a glimpse into the scriptures providing me with a bit of that conversation. Now, have you ever had a situation in life where God is at work, and he is, and it just was more than you could process? Here is a situation where the disciples are up on the mountain. They're here, and transformed Jesus happened. And they've also got Elijah and Moses. And they're just like, whoa, this is too much. This is overwhelming. My circuits are on overload. They were frightened. Why were they frightened? Great things were happening. Amazing things that would increase their faith later were occurring. But they were afraid because they were in the midst of something they had not experienced before, something they did not understand, and they didn't know what was going to happen next. Have any of us ever had that situation of wanting to know it all, be in control of it all? Well, I think maybe some of us have. They didn't know what to say. But, Simon Peter always liked to make sure that he did have a word. And so he's overwhelmed. They're all frightened. The Bible makes that clear. And Peter speaks to Jesus. He speaks to Jesus in verse 5 and says, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here." Now, that's already kind of altering a bit of their feelings because they've seen a metamorphized Jesus, a transfiguration they don't understand. dazzling white, Elijah, Moses, they're scared. Lightning, metamorphosis happening, and Peter says, "Hey, Jesus, it's really good for us to be here." I'm not sure that's really what he was thinking. He says that, "Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He did not know what to say because they were so frightened. Have you ever been so frightened in a situation that you were facing that you didn't know what to say, and you wanted to be in control, so you came up with a plan? You came up with a plan to build three shelters, and it wasn't God's plan. You were supposed to experience what you were experiencing, experience the moment, be transformed by it, and that was it. Sometimes we want to get involved. We want to be part of it. We want to chime in. We want to speak out. And sometimes God just wants us to look and listen and wait. And I'll tell you, that is difficult for the human being. Well, Simon Peter, as we know, never missed an opportunity to open his mouth. He did plant his foot in his mouth many times. I have done so as well. Now, if it were today this had happened, I think maybe Peter would have said to Jesus, "Could we post some pictures of this event on Facebook or maybe Instagram?" I can just hear him now. "Master, is it all right if we take a selfie?" Peter had no clue what to say. That was all right. It was an event beyond his understanding. And then, just when you thought it couldn't get any more mysterious with transfigured Jesus and Moses and Elijah showing up, a cloud, verse 7, appears. Now, if we had had the weather two times now that they said we were going to get, we wouldn't be here, wouldn't have been there then, wouldn't be here today. They said the snow was going to be out there. And it was going to be so much blowing and drifting snow. There have been times that I'm up at the house, I can't see the church. There are times when the fog is so thick, our saying is you could cut it with a knife. It's hard to see. The cloud now envelops them. Lucy and I were on Mount St. Helens. I'm getting it right? Mount St. Helens. Got it. All right. So we're up there. And we were so looking forward to the time that we'd see all this majestic beauty from up here. And we went. And that particular day, it was nothing but fog. You could not see anything. You could not see the majesty. You could not see the beauty. You could not see the creation. All you could see was the fog. And I got to tell you, in New York, they would probably make sure that they had a path three times as wide. They just like to do that for us. But it's a tight path. It's like, I sure hope I don't come across anybody when I'm walking on this thing. Because how are we going to get around each other? Well, we decided we'd go back another day trying to experience what we told we would. And that day when we went, there was no cloud. The beauty was revealed, but it was there all along. The clouds of life that envelop us, the transfigurational moments that confuse us, the things that happen with Elijah and Moses showing up, we do not understand. And then it gets even better. The cloud appears, and then we find, in the next verse, a voice comes out of the cloud. So now we can see. We know that Jesus has experienced a metamorphosis. There's this bright glow, I'm sure. I don't know whether we're still hearing the three of them talking, but now there is another voice. It is a voice coming from out of the cloud. And the voice says something very clearly, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. The disciples were going to face difficult days. They were going to face trials and tests and martyrdoms beyond our comprehension or understanding. Now, if I heard a voice coming out of a cloud, I think I would make a hasty retreat. But the three disciples were in a state of shock, I think. And then, suddenly, they look around, and it's all gone. Just Jesus is left. Now, Elijah and Moses represent the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets were there on the mountain, and after God announces that Jesus is his son, Moses and Elijah disappear. Jesus alone remains. The law and the prophets have served their time. They've passed away. Jesus is the fulfillment of both the law and the prophets. He remains. What happened on the mountain was a visual representation of what Jesus himself said in Matthew 5, verse 17. He said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." But the reality is that the law and the prophets had served their purpose. The time of the Messiah, the time of Jesus, had come. This draws attention to the old and to the new covenants. A new era is on the horizon. A new dawn is about to break. The old covenant represented by Moses and Elijah is passing away, and a new covenant is coming through the death and resurrection of Jesus, a fulfillment. This new covenant Jeremiah speaks of in chapter 31, verse 31. "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write my law on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Now, we're going to come back to that in a future sermon and those last words of Jesus, probably a week of sermons all by themselves about Elijah. But what a magnificent event the Transfiguration is. Only two disciples are privy to it, James and John. We don't know why this honor was given only to them, unless the answer is found in the last verse of Mark's account. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Now, you're going to remember that there came a voice from the heavens before this transfigurational moment. I like to put the two of them together. John the Baptist, we spoke about that a number of weeks ago. Jesus is being baptized, the dove comes down, a voice from heaven says, "This is my Son, whom I love. In him I am well pleased." So here the Lord, in the baptism of Jesus, says, "I'm really pleased with Jesus." And here on the Mount of Transfiguration, he speaks again and he says from that same cloud, "This is my Son." This is what we must come to grips with. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus for me? Who is Jesus for you? "This is my Son whom I love." Here, what's said is, listen to him. Listen to him. You know, it was an astounding occasion. The disciples were presented with Christ in a new and exalted way. But that message that resounds and reverberates through the ages is for you and me, not just them. When we have to deal with Jesus, When we have to deal with the reality of the words of God the Father, who says, "This is my Son whom I love, listen to him." It was also for the disciples, as it is for us. We need to listen to what's critical in life. You know, we're supposed to love God. We're supposed to love our neighbor. We do. We love our neighbor because we love God. But what does love look like? Well, at the end of the day, let's just stop right there at the Lord's words. Because love is about Jesus giving his life on Calvary's cross. Love from us to him is giving our hearts to him, giving our lives to him, giving our all to him. Miracles happen. Things occur in life that we do not understand. Things happen in life that frighten us. But God is in the midst of the cloud. God is in the midst of the transfiguration. God is in the midst of those days and those times, and that metamorphosis and that lightning is going to cause unbelievable blessing, because what is better than hearing from God audibly himself saying, "This is my Son. I love him. Listen to him." And these are the words, as we celebrate this day, that reverberate from God the Father to each of us today. Deal with Jesus. If you don't know him, accept him as your Lord and Savior. If you do know him and you're not living for him, get right. "This is my Son." Deal with it. "I love him." Amazing. God is speaking to you and to me, as he spoke to the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. My prayer for each of us is that his message to us would change us, would transfigure us, would allow us to trust us even more, trust him even more. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, for the ability that we have to seek you, to serve you. And I thank you for the many scriptures, if we'll only spend time in the Bible, that remind us that life is not always what we plan out. It's not always an easy workoutable puzzle. But you've got it all under control. You know what's going on. And I thank you for that. Be with each person here through their struggles, through their pain, through their questions. Allow them to hear the voice of God coming from the scriptures themselves, coming from God the Father himself, and help each of these people to be transformed because of those words. In Christ's name, amen. Let's turn in our hymnals to our closing hymn, "Jesus Loves Me," 555. Let's stand together, "Jesus Loves Me," number 555.